Proverbs 25, 26, 27, anywhere in there. Anything y'all been gleaning as we've been going through? Those passages like in chapter 25, 24. We can also reverse that when it says it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And that can also, we can turn that over, a contentious man, in the sense that somebody who's always wanting to argue, somebody who's always a brawler, contentious, they agitators and prodders and poking and wanting to fight, not necessarily pick and play in a non-harmful type of way, but just somebody who's always looking to stir something up. You with me?
Why didn't you say that?
Always looking to stir something up.
Who's they? You know, them living with that brawler woman there, that's where they pretty much stay, up in the corner of the room and corner of the house. They just stay away as much as they can. I mean, it's true. It's so many.
Because what happens if you look over in 27:15, talks about it like this. It says a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You know, that just agitating, nagging type thing, which, you know, Proverbs 21, look in 21, he says that there's a reason why he keeps bringing this up. Now, you got to keep in mind, Solomon had what? 700 wives and 300 concubines. Good night.
That one, right?
I'm telling you. 21. Where does he say this at? Verse 9 says, better, very similar, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared or in a wide house with a contentious woman. He implied it even in a big house. There still ain't enough room. You just might need to get in the attic. You know what I mean? Have your own little place. But then he says it again, but this time when he says it, in verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I mean, he reevaluated the situation, said a corner in the attic ain't good enough. You might need to go out in the woods. Huh? Yeah. Now, what that helps us with is a couple things. It helps us with the fact that, and that can be applied to us. We could be those, that contentious spirit as well. And that's where we want to make sure we're not that type of person, that we're looking to cause trouble or looking to pick a fight. A fool does that. That's where this contentious spirit comes from. That's just foolishness, because their way's the best way and the only way, and they don't want to bend or anything. And then when they get a little wedge of animosity in their spirit, they're just gonna try to, no matter what the deal is, they don't even realize what the fight is about anymore. It's just a fight. That's the idea. You get to, or you're just a bother to them. And therefore, they just keep coming at you no matter how you look at it. It's just the spirit of a person. But at the same time, we see that in a situation like that, sometimes, and this is what the Bible will help us with, and counseling with people, because we're going to counsel with folks, and we're going to come across people who are going through a hard time in a relationship with either, usually it would be a husband with his wife. In our situation, sometimes it's going to be the wife dealing with somebody who's having a hard time with the husband. We got to be careful with how we put ourselves in a position and counseling with women one-on-one, you know, as a man. You don't want to do that. You want to have somebody around you. Or if you don't have anybody right there and they come and start talking to you about something, always let your wife know that, hey, I talked with such and such. She's having a hard time with this. Maybe you can talk with her. And that way they in the clear, and it don't ever come back on you where somebody can say, well, this is the advice that Nick gave me, or this advice that Greg gave me, and I think he made a pass at me when he was giving me that advice, try to take advantage of me, you know. And when it comes back and you say, you know, Greg, Janet, Stephanie, whoever, Sandy, says, well, yeah, he shared with me that conversation that you mentioned and we've been praying for you, and I just want to, is there anything I can help you with in that? That way it's always in the clear that you're dealing with a situation and open like that.
I did learn a long, long time ago that, not the hard way, but I mean, I picked up on it. And, you know, just like, I mean, if I go up to Tommy, it don't matter who it is. If I go up to Dennis, I go up to if you're not there, I'm not, and your wife said, I am not going inside of it.
That's right. Do not go in. Yeah.
I would never do anything like that, but somebody drive by.
Yeah. Right.
Just and say, no, well, I never set foot in
there. Right. And two,
it's just a good
practice. It is. It's staying above reproach. It's not giving anybody any reason to say that you did or you was there, because you're suspect. When you go inside closed doors, nobody can tell what you did. As long as you stay outside, you're really in better shape. You're very similar. We see that with Joseph, as with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You know, she had an attraction to him. So she found him in a compromised position, proposed that to him. He fled. And then to protect herself, she said that he advanced on her. So you just want to keep those safeguards, no doubt. Another good practice would be if somebody does share with you something in confidence, especially somebody in the opposite sex, you it would be best just to say, look, I'm going to treat this in confidence, but I do need to share what you shared with me with Stephanie. And that way she's aware of the same thing, because we're one flesh. I don't want her to be in the dark, because she's going to be praying with me on this. So you let them know up front if they do share something, but sometimes you can't help it if they share it. They just tell you. You didn't know it was coming, and they just threw it in your lap. It's best then to turn around and let them know that, look, I think this would be the best thing. You letting them know that this secret is not going to be just between you and that other person. You have to let your spouse know. And two, we want to guard our spouses. There's some things that when they hear stuff, there's some things they need to know about a situation, especially if it's dealing with another woman. But if a man comes to you and shares things with you about a relationship, there's not necessarily as much the need to let him know or have to share that with your spouse. In sense, because you're not safeguarding, protecting yourself. Now you're thinking about protecting her, your bride, because she may not need to know that, what's going on. She might not be able to process that the way you do, and she's going to look at it differently, and you don't want her to do that. But when it comes to the opposite sex, it's always best to make sure they know that you're going to let your wife know what you know and what y'all going to be praying together. That just clears the air, especially with them on the other side, that, hey.
And you know, we all know, women going to read stuff in there where we on the same situation.
That's what I mean, yeah.
They never even think twice about it, but
they do. Depending on how you approach that, how you express things, they can receive it totally the wrong way. You didn't intend them to think that away, but they took it that away. But when you throw that in there, that I'm gonna let my wife know, because we are gonna be praying together. This is gonna be between us. I want you to know that up front. And what that does is clear the air that, hey, you know, she's gonna have a hard time thinking that you've shown her the wrong thing if she knows you fixing to tell your wife or what y'all just talked about, you know.
So we do, you know, now at work, you know, just on work level, you know, when I talk to some of the guys, I shut my office door.
Mm-hmm.
But man we've got like about eight different women in
there. Yeah.
The door open.
Right.
And somebody just right outside.
Oh, yeah. You safe. Know, just, you yes. Know, you got to keep yourself.
I'm thinking that the whole time I'm talking, I'm thinking, you know, this could go.
It can. All she's got to do is say you made a pass at her. Who knows?
Yeah.
And if you got the door closed, that's all on you. You know, but if that door's open and she can, they can see in there, you think I would do something that silly in a public place with a door wide open? Some people put a glass door. So when they do shut the door, everybody can still see in. And that's a safeguard that you do when you're dealing with women. And that's just a safe thing to do for their protection and for your own and your own family. But this also talks about this idea of separation. That sometimes separation, when it says in the corner, in the wilderness, dealing with a bad spirit that is unresolved, sometimes just separating yourself could be a means of getting that reconciled to get back on the right track. And when I say separate, sometimes people just go right away to a divorce. They take it that far. But in a situation like this, I think that's what the scripture is saying to us. Sometimes you just might need to get away. Because if you don't get away and there's this brawling, contentious, angry spirit going, all that's going to do is keep feeding one another in that, and that's just going to create more and more problems. So it may be best in a situation when there's some animosity, some anger in a conversation, is to say, look, we've letting our character be flawed by foolishness in this. It's like stoking a fire. You remove the coals from a fire, you get rid of the flame, but if you keep adding coals to it, the fire just grows. And that's what, when you try to battle this thing out, man, that fire just keeps growing, that strife keeps going. So he's telling us there's times where it may be wise to separate for the purpose of reconciling. Every time we have an issue with somebody, we always want to reconcile with them. No matter if we can walk away in peace in this or not, you want to do everything you can to pursue peace and be reconciled in that, just for a good conscience sake. I think over in 29, look at this, in 29, just dealing with relationships. 29 tells us in verse number 9, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. There is no rest. Meaning that whether the fool wants to rage and fight against you, or he laughs at what you're doing or laughs about it, the two are two totally different. They think two totally different ways. There's going to be no peace in that. Because look in verse number 27 of the same chapter. 29:27 says, and an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. See, they're both lifestyles they contrast one another. An unjust man cannot find delight and pleasure and peace in the ways of the righteous. They're fighting against one another. And that's why it's saying in verse number 9, even though in the conversation the fool laughs with you, y'all laugh about something, you're still going to walk away a wise man and a fool. That's still going to, you're going to walk away with two totally different ways of thinking, valuing two totally different ways of life, and you're not going to come together until something happens within the person that they can value what you value as well. But as long as they cannot value the same principles in life, no matter what, there's not going to be peace in that, and there's no rest in that contention. It's always going to be there because the two are an abomination of one another. And Proverbs 13:19, before we go, look at that.
like someone's dog and a cat and a fire together, I mean, they don't go together.
They don't mix. They don't mix at all. 13:19. The second part of this passage, these principles, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination, a detestable thing for fools to depart from evil.
We talked about this the other week.
We did. Yeah. It's a detestable, they see it as, even you suggesting them to abandon that thing, whatever it is a despicable thought to them that I can't even imagine you would even consider that I need to put that aside or leave that alone because it's something abhorred for them to walk away from it. And that's why there's so much contention. You take the very issue of right now is going on with abortion and how so many people are so animate about that it's these religious bigots who are taking away the rights of these women to do whatever they want to do with their body. And I mean, they protest and they fight and they really, it is detestable, an abomination for us to even suggest that there is another way of dealing with these issues of these, what they would consider unplanned pregnancy, you know. Right. But that's the point. But see, a fool has no desire in biblical ways. That you, no matter if they rage or they laugh, there's going to be no peace in that, because the two sides are an abomination to each other. And the fool sees our suggesting to them to rethink this as something to be mocked at and laughed at. That you consider this an evil? This is not an evil. This is a right. This is a choice. This is something that we have what they consider a God-given right to make this choice in this situation. Y'all look at it as an evil, but we don't see it as an evil, and that's why they'll fight to the end on it, because it's an abomination for a fool to depart from that way of thinking.
What I don't understand about this abortion deal is how can you even pretend to be a Christian and go along with it?
Right.
I don't understand.
I don't either. But see, but that these principles help us understand why they fight for such a thing is because they don't see it as a problem. They don't see it as an evil thing. They don't see it as a wrong thing. They see it as legitimately a good thing, a rightful thing, and we see it as an evil, and they hate the fact that we would even consider that as being an evil thing because they can't see it. That's why they won't depart from it. That's why they consider it an abomination to even ponder the fact. And it is despicable that we would even suggest a thought to do that to them. But these things are telling us, that's one of the values of these proverbial words, is that they help us see the difference in why people do what they do and how people think and why they would fight to the death for something that has no value eternally, biblically, and why they will defend it and stand on it and fight against it, because there's two different natures going on. The difference between the upright and the wise who are looking to the Lord for His answers and solutions in life, and those who believe they have all the solutions and answers and they don't need any help from Him. And then when we hear people claim that they actually have, they do in God's work when they do that, is still even more so, as you said. Some people believe that they're believers and they're doing God's work.
Yep.
In this right for an abortion. That they're stripping a woman of their rights when they do that. You know, you think about when Noah preached righteousness, You know, all those choices that both men and women and everybody else made in Noah's day, they would have defended, they had the right to make those choices. But Noah preached that there was judgment coming for the choices that they had made. And God sent judgment and wrath. And so that's not a legitimate argument that a woman has the right to do this or do that, or a man has the right to do this or do that. The argument is, what has God said about life and what choices we make and the consequences of those choices? Because there is a day of reckoning where we're going to have to give an account for the choices that we've made. And we're trying to prevent you from making foolish choices. We've had a previous couple generations that said you can make that choice and get away with it, but we're telling you, no, you're not getting away with it, and that's not a legitimate choice. And God has another solution for that, you know. So it's crazy. It's crazy. We just want to be a tool that can help people and not respond to them in a way that acts like them. That's the other part. We don't want to be a fool when we're dealing with them. Are you with me? We don't want to act like a fool in our response to them. We want to be wise and realize that, hey, what we're dealing with, sometimes the best thing to do is walk away from an argument and not continue to stir up the strife in it.
Well, what is it, 21:23? Whoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul in trouble.
Yeah.
Like you said,
same. Yeah.
A lot of times you better off keep your mouth shut until
the
situation eases up a little bit, or time is everything, I think, too.
Yeah.
You know, being able to speak your.
Right. You know, the Bible refers to that.
And naturally, I mean, a body, we want
pride of what I want to.
Yeah. It's sometimes better to let the fire simmer down a little bit.
Yeah.
And then ease back in.
Yeah. Yeah. The Bible refers to that as the word discretion. Discretion will keep a soul, will preserve a soul. That's saying not only do you know what to say, but it implies you know how to say it and when to say it. Yeah, you can't let your flesh control you. Yeah, I know.
Tell my opinion before, like I said, I probably
should. Oh, yeah. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you and give you glory. We ask you to help us with these things. We want to be a blessing to people. We want to be a blessing to our wives and our families, our churches, our community, and want to be able to help people look to you. So we're dependent on you working in us for your glory and you to give us the wisdom and the understanding and the prudence and the discretion we need and the discernment to make choices that glorify you in our actions. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all.